Each of you either has access to a Bible this morning or you brought a Bible. I'd like you to take it in hand and turn with me to 1 John. While we're finding our places, I'll invite the children and their leaders to go for children's church. Yes, he does.
My personal Savior, he spoke to me many years ago, and I give him thanks and praise.
Amen.
Today.
Amen. Amen.
The God of glory and the Lord of my life. I love him with all my heart.
Amen, Jody. We're glad the Lord had his hand on you this week. And everything turned out as it did, and you're here this morning. Thanks be to God. Is there another word of praise and thanksgiving this morning from anyone? Just want to give him glory. Virginia?
I was very ill with pneumonia, but anyway, God was there and helped me through, and I did stay out of the hospital. So I'm grateful to him this morning, for he is good.
Amen. He is good, yes. Anyone else? We are here to praise the Lord. Amen. All right, we should all be at our places in 1 John, and you've noted the passages on screen as well as in the bulletin. I think it's very important when we're going through an extended series like this that we always keep in mind where we are and what we're attaching ourselves to. We're still looking at this big question that overshadows the entire book of 1 John, the question that John himself was tackling in writing to the churches. How can I be sure that I'm a true Christian? How can I be sure that I'm a true Christian? And as we've said a number of times, John is giving three big answers to that question in this book. First is the test of obedience. The second is the test of love. And the third is the test of right beliefs. And we're now at the second one, the test of love, the one that John gives the most time to in the book. And so we're giving the most time to that. And he treats this one a bit different than the others. It's almost like two sides of a coin. And on one side of that coin, where John started, he is presenting to us again in a fresh and wonderful way God's great love for us. As if to say, that's where you've got to start. And then on the other side of the coin, he turns it over and says, now because God has so loved you, you must love one another. Starting last Sunday, we started to turn the coin over. In fact, with that very verse. And we were sort of flipping it back and forth last Sunday, but today it's totally turned over. And we're at the other side where he says, now you must love one another. And so we come to these two short passages out of chapter 2 and chapter 3. And if you've been with us and you're paying attention, you'll realize these pick up exactly where the ones last Sunday left off. So out of chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, John says to us, the church, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And now in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, but I want to start at 14 and 15 and then go back to 12 and 13. So put in with me at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So back to verse 12. So do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. So do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Early this week, in fact, I think it was on Monday, Pastor Joe brought to me a quote he had found from John Wesley. It's a good quote. And though I didn't ask him, I have to think that Pastor Joe was especially impressed at how completely in sync John Wesley was with the Apostle John. Here it is. "You never learned, either from my conversation or preaching or writing, that holiness consisted in a flow of joy. I constantly told you quite the contrary. I told you it was love." Now that's the key statement. "I told you it was love, the love of God and our neighbor, the image of God stamped on the heart, the life of God in the soul of man, the mind that was in Christ, enabling us to walk as Christ also walked." It sounds to me like John Wesley was taking a page from 1 John. The heart and soul of holiness, love, God's kind of love. The heart and soul of the Christian life, love. God's kind of love. So much so, the Apostle John is saying, catch the impact and importance of this, so much so that if God's kind of love is not clearly and consistently evident in your life, then you have no real basis for calling yourself a true Christian. John says it over and over. As for example, chapter 4, 20 and 21. "If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Then in a verse we looked at as part of our study last Sunday in chapter 3, verse 11, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." And let me recap just a moment some of the things we saw from last Sunday as John talked about this old command and yet a new command and the message you've heard from the beginning and yet a truth that you now see in him. From last Sunday, John is saying, from the earliest days of the Old Testament, the message has been so clear that God is love. Or to use the Old Testament term that is so significant, that God is a God of chesed, the Hebrew word. And I hope you remember those four components of it that are so precious and so wonderful. One, that to the core of his being, he has a devoted, never let go loyalty to us, his people. And two, that comes with passionate feelings of love and longing directed toward us. It does not simply come out of duty. And three, yes, the relationship between us is one of superior to inferior. And yet four, we do not deserve it at all. In fact, we deserve the opposite. And yet again and again and again, he comes to his people with his love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, his patience, his goodness, and everything that goes into this word that supremely describes his character, his chesed. His chesed endures forever. And John says, that's the message you've heard from the beginning, that over and over and over, that is what God's people have experienced from the Lord. And not only that, since they have received such chesed from him, he has then turned around and said to them, now I want you to extend the same kind of chesed to one another. John says, from the beginning, that was his command. That is the old command you've heard from the beginning. But that old command, John says, has now become a new command, because now God has sent his own Son into the world. And in Jesus Christ, God's love has come to us face to face. God's love has now met us in person. We have touched him, we have felt him, we have handled him, we have seen him. And so John begins this very book of the Bible. And so he says, it is no longer a message we have simply heard. It is now a truth we have seen. We have seen. And having seen him, Jesus, we can never look at love the same way again. Jesus is the new face of love. And Jesus is the new standard of love. He laid down his life for us. And so, having seen him, having experienced him, having caught a glimpse of him, Jesus, the Son of God, we now begin to understand more fully what John meant when he said, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now that's the appeal we heard last Sunday. True Christians ought to love one another because God has so loved us. And I would look at that as the biggest and the supreme reason. True Christians ought to love one another because God has so loved us. But in today's verses, we're going to hear another appeal, a second appeal. True Christians ought to love one another because the alternative is so awful. True Christians ought to love one another because the alternative is so awful. And that's what John is doing in today's verses. He's laying out the alternative. He's laying out the alternative to love. And once he lays it out, he in so many words says to us, now I have called upon you to love one another as God has loved you. But I want you to understand that if you don't truly love one another just as God has loved you, then here's what that means. I want you to understand where this puts you. I want you to understand what this makes of you. And so in chapter 2, he says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Please take note of the highlighted words. Loves his brother, hates his brother. Loves his brother, hates his brother. Same again in chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And so it is through the entire book. Loves his brother, hates his brother. Loves his brother, hates his brother. And John only puts it in those two categories. As though John is saying, those are the only two possibilities, and there are no others. Those are the only two choices, and there are no others. Those are the only two lifestyles, and there are no others. And those two, as John lays them out, are as opposite can be, as opposite as black and white. Loves his brother, hates his brother. Loves his brother, hates his brother. And then John says, now, I want you to understand, you're either in one or the other. You're either in one or the other. One option is to love. The other option is to hate. And those are the only two options. It's either one or the other. Because when it comes to human relationships, there is no twilight zone. There is no neutral ground. There is no halfway. I hear John saying, it is either love or hate. And anything that is not love is hate. There is no third option. Now, most of us, I would guess, are not very comfortable with this picture. We don't like such absolute categories. Here's the love side, here's the hate side. They are two distinct, absolute categories, and you're either in one or the other. We don't tend to like that. We don't like to see this love business as either black or white, do we? We would generally like a little more wiggle room. In fact, to put it in the picture, I think what most of us really like is kind of a gray, fuzzy area. Where you can kind of slide into one and into the other and out of one and out of the other, and everything's just kind of fuzzy and in between, and you're not quite sure, is it here, is it here, is it here, where is it? It's kind of just all fuzzy, a little mixing, a little going back and forth. And so we sort of live our lives more like this picture, and then we say to ourselves, well, maybe I don't really love him or her as I should, but I don't think it should really be called hate. I'm not guilty of something so extreme as hatred. No, no, no. I haven't gone that far. I'm just sort of, well, kind of in between. And from our human perspective, that's kind of the way we like to look at it, wouldn't you agree? We like this picture a great deal more than the other one. And so this is the way we most often describe it. Well, I'm sometimes, well, maybe quite a lot of the time, I think quite a lot of the time, I'm over on the one side, I'm on the love side. Yes, yes, I think so. Well, maybe once in a while, maybe once in a while I slip over to the other side, the hate side. But often, well, or at least sometimes I'm just somewhere in between. And perhaps we want to think, that's not too bad. It's all right. Could it be John is saying, it's not all right with God? In fact, from God's perspective, it's not like that at all. From God's perspective, there is a love side and there is a hate side. And if you're not in the love side, there's only one other option. You're somewhere in the hate side. Because God sees your thoughts and your motives just as clearly as he sees your actions. So as God sees it, you're either on the love side or you're on the hate side, and it's one or the other. And it's really struck me in the last several days as I've been studying 1 John that he always puts it in those categories. He never mentions a third category. It's only two categories, two possibilities, two lifestyles, two choices, and throughout the entire book, John consistently talks about it in those terms. You either love your brother or you hate your brother. And anything that is outside of loving your brother is hating your brother. It's one or the other. Now, when you think about it, maybe John is not so far off base after all. I'd like to do a little experiment here. And for this experiment, I'm calling on all the children who are here and all the students who are here. By students, those who are in the youth group, basically. So let me have an identification. All of you who are students, you're in the youth group, raise your hands. All right, thank you. Several are right up here, but some are back there also. All right, you're in. You're part of this experiment. Now, all children, you're not yet in the youth group, you're in kids club, somewhere along the way there. All the children, would you please raise your hands? You're a little shorter, it's harder for me to see you. Get them way up there. Okay, okay, you're in. You're in on this experiment. All right. All children and all students, here's my first question. How many of you have brothers or sisters? All right. Thank you. Second question. Have you ever been mad at your brother or sister? Hold them up there. Yeah, we're pretty close to 100%. Looks to me like. Have you ever been just really, really mad? I mean, you were burning. I mean, you were hot inside. You felt really hot. Okay. Can you remember the last time you felt that way? As this morning. Woo! Thought it was feeling warm. Yeah, I was just going to ask if you can remember the last time you really felt that. I mean, just really, really burning. Whether, you know, has that been pretty recent or has that been a while ago? Okay, several of you said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Time, and I just really, really mad. Just so angry at my brother or sister. Here's my next question. When you felt that way, did you say anything to them? Did you use any words at all? And now, don't use any words that wouldn't be appropriate for in church. But did you say anything? Huh? All right. What did you say? Do you remember? Anybody want to? Well, we'll make it like a true-false test. How many of you said or have said, I hate you? Come on. Might as well be honest. I see some hands. If you didn't say it, how many of you have thought it? You thought it inside. Come on. I hate you. Now, this is all the children here and all the students here, everybody here. How many of us have ever thought it? Even if it was just temporary, even if it was just for a little while. It's pretty true to life, isn't it? Two little boys, Jamie, age 5, Billy, age 3, had gone shopping with their mom, and they got really upset. One of them said to the other one, I hate you. The other one said back, I hate you too. And there it went. I hate you. I hate you too. I hate you. I hate you too. I hate you more. I hate you most. I hate you 3. I hate you 4. I hate you first. I hate you second. on and on, back and forth. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Finally, their mom realized what they were saying, and she said to them, boys, that's not at all nice, and I do not want to take boys who hate each other to McDonald's for lunch. Jamie quickly backed down. Oh, I don't really hate you, Billy. Billy wasn't yet ready to give up. I still hate you. I'm not hungry. We laugh. Why? Because it's so true to life. Because it's so true to life. Even that little story makes me believe John had it right. And the little experiment we did with students and children makes me believe John had it right. It is really either one or the other. And we are either on the love side or we're on the hate side. And once we choose to walk away from the love side, once we let ourselves slip from the love side, once we become negligent about the love side, for whatever reason, it could be anger, it could be indifference, it could be not paying attention, it could be too much busyness, whatever the reason, once we slip away from the love side, that is, in biblical terms, loving each other as God has loved us. That's the only standard. That's the only standard. Once we walk away or slip away or drift away from the love side, here's the truth, folks. It's not as far as we might think to the hate side. In fact, it's awfully close. And you see, little children who try to hide nothing make that very, very clear. Well, that's where John begins, making clear the categories. There are only two. Only two choices. Only two lifestyles. Only two possibilities. And that's John's second appeal for love here. First appeal is, oh, that you love one another because God has loved you so much. But here's the second one. You ought to love one another because the alternative is so awful. And the alternative is the hate side. Now, there's much, much more. John doesn't stop by simply saying that the alternative to loving your brother is hating your brother, and that God sees it exactly in those terms. John doesn't stop there. John goes on from there to fill out on each side what all is included. On the love side and on the hate side, and there's quite a lot. In fact, as I was studying and preparing, I began to see there is so much as John fills it out, we weren't going to get it into one message. So we're going to break off right here because I think all of us have enough to chew on already. Where am I? Do I, in any relationship, walk away from the love side? Do I drift away? Do I slip away? Do I try to live in the gray area? Do I try to mix a bit here and a bit there? Do I try to shift back and forth? Where am I? Worship leaders, would you make your way back to the front, please? I know many of you will appreciate a particularly short message this morning. That's okay. We're coming back to this because there's a lot here. And as we have turned the coin to the other side, I'll have to confess to you, I felt some fear and hesitation. You know, when we were on the side talking about God's great love for us, it was so encouraging. It was so beautiful. It was so uplifting. It was so touching. You just wanted to stand and rejoice in the Lord. But now we turn to the other side, and he says, all right, now then, you must love one another in the same way. That gets harder. That becomes more searching. That becomes more thought-provoking. And sometimes that becomes quite convicting. So I'm not really expecting anybody this morning to, after the service, say, oh, thanks for the message. I was just really, really blessed by that. I don't imagine anybody's going to say that. But people, this is God's word. And it's for us. And we need it. So just as we needed to hear how much God has loved us, we need to hear with all seriousness, the seriousness of our souls, that God is looking for a people who love one another in the same way. And the truth to take this morning is, as God looks at it, not as we tend to look at it, but as God looks at it, there are no gray areas. You and I are either on the love side, or if we're not there, we're somewhere. We're somewhere on what he calls the hate side. Wow. That's pretty graphic. That's pretty searching. So I think the thing we can best do as we close just this little sort of introduction to this, let's go back to that song we sang a little bit earlier, a little bit before prayer time. Oh God, make us one, make us one. Go ahead and put the words up if you would, Michael. I was thinking, we need God to answer this in our church. We need God to answer this in every part of the church. We need God to answer this for students and everything that happens among students. We need God to answer this for children and everything that happens among children. We need God to answer this for all those who are kind of in that either single or married, but kind of a past high school, past college, but not middle years yet either, kind of young adult years. We need God to answer this. Make us one. Let the love flow, your love flow, so the world will know. We need God to answer this in our families. Because I know we can come here on Sunday and look all pretty and smiley and things look wonderful, and they're not always wonderful. They're not always wonderful. And even among us who are here today, I know somewhere within our families, there's a lot of brokenness. We need healing. We need this fulfilled. And so I'd like us to make this a prayer as we close. We'll be coming back again week after Sunday, after Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we're going to recap this and then continue on as John fills out what goes on the love side, what goes on the hate side. Even as we go, let's make this a prayer. And you know what I'd like to request? I'd like to request that we make this a prayer with a groan. You know what I mean when I say that? Have you ever noticed when something hits your life that is really, really desperate? And you've just got to have the Lord do something for you. You use less words and more groaning, sometimes crying. That's when the plea gets really, really desperate. That's the way we need to make this. God, in my life, in my family, in my extended family, in our church, in our youth group, among our children, among every age group, all of us, Lord. Oh God, we need this, we need this. We need it. Make us one. Let your love flow that the world may know. We are one, Lord. We are one. Lead us, carry, and instruments. Let's make this a prayer.